This is the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudator Jesus Christus.
Hello and welcome to this special Christmas program on Vatican Radio. I'm Tracy McClure. Coming up today, lighting up Christmas for the children of Bethlehem. How one UK charity is making a difference this year. And part one of Vatican Radio's traditional Christmas play, No Crib for a Bed, taking us back to the time of St. Francis. With nearly 30% of Palestinians unemployed in Bethlehem and surrounding towns this year, the UK-based charity Friends of the Holy Land is helping to make this Christmas a joyful one for some 450 children under 12 years of age there. The vice chairman of Friends of the Holy Land, Peter Rand, says the charity aims to give the gift of hope to these children in Bethlehem, many of whom are orphans, disabled, or come from very disadvantaged Christian families. Rand explains that families benefiting from the Christmas initiative will receive coupons to purchase food, toys, clothes, and necessities from local Christian vendors, thereby stimulating the local economy and encouraging native Christians whose presence has dwindled to less than 2% to remain in the Holy Land. Well, I asked Peter just how many Bethlehem area families can Friends of the Holy Land touch this Christmas?
We're touching about 150, 175 families, mostly with around about two children. And we're touching them with clothes vouchers, which enable them to be able to get some decent clothes at Christmas, with some food vouchers, which can be cashed in at local Christian-owned shops in the Bethlehem region. That enables them, obviously, to be able to get some staple items which they wouldn't otherwise be able to afford, and also brings benefit to the Christian businesses, about 20 altogether. And then on top of that, we try to provide a little gift for the children, and if necessary, blankets and heaters as well, although that tends to be more for our 90 elderly people that we're supporting also this year.
Just to give us an idea, what is the average salary of both a husband and wife usually working in the Holy Land? How much do people have to live off of?
Well, you know, it varies enormously. The truth is that it's somewhere between 25% and 50% of that which they would earn if they were doing a similar job in Israel. And their costs of living are very much the same. So that gives you a slant in terms of what difficulty a number are under. And then, of course, you must recognize that around 29% on the latest statistics are actually unemployed. So that also is very much the target of those that we are working with.
What makes your program so special, it seems to me, is that these are people that you've actually met. You know them, so many of these kids and their families. So it's a very personal way of helping the Holy Land's local Christians.
I think that's really what the Friends of the Holy Land is all about. We are now 2 years old, and we have set ourselves some very stringent principles whereby we do need to know the names and the backgrounds and any changes in the last 12 months to those backgrounds of the families and the children and the elderly people that we are supporting. So it is extremely focused, and it also means that we can tailor the requirements of what we give them to their particular circumstances, because in some cases we're also helping them to pay their utility bills, because that's another part of our Christmas offering to them. And it has to be tailored to their particular needs.
Well, in fact, you were saying that you are also helping a lot of elderly people. And you're doing all of this through the churches, the local churches, the parish priests and so on, aren't you?
Yes, we are. We are working very closely with the parish priests in Bet Jala and Bet Sahur and St. Catherine's in Bethlehem. And then this year we've moved out a little bit to Zababde and Abud, a little Christian village close to Ramallah. So as we grow, we're trying to spread our wings through the Christian population in Palestine.
Another thing that I know you've done, you created a house where women, older women, can gather in Bethlehem, St. Martha's House.
Yes, St. Martha's House is something which is something which was started about 2 years ago now, and is providing facilities for 36 elderly ladies twice a week for them to go in and enjoy two good meals a week, to enjoy social interaction, and also to have some of the little, you know, have their hair done, a bit of pedicure, and a few other little niceties which they wouldn't otherwise have enjoyed. And this year we have just purchased a minibus to be able to ensure that we can collect them from their homes and deliver them back and control the costs of that. Otherwise we were having to use taxis and other arrangements that were proving quite expensive. So we're expanding that facility in order to provide facilities for more people, we hope.
Getting back to the children, I was reading that a lot of these kids are orphans or come from really disadvantaged families. Is that right?
Yes, it is. I mean, and those are the ones, of course, that we are targeting. I mean, whether they are maybe abandoned by their families, maybe they are orphaned and living with kind of some relations somewhere. They maybe are physically sick or mentally retarded. We're trying to, find those with the greatest need. And that is the challenge, of course, in all of this, because there is so much need amongst the Christian population in the area where we're working in the Bethlehem district at the moment, that it is a question of targeting the most needy, to make sure the most needy receive this. And, of course, that will vary because their circumstances will vary from year to year.
What can kids expect under the Christmas tree in Bethlehem this year? I know you were saying that, you know, a lot of these families have different circumstances. But in general, what do you think that the children there in Bethlehem can expect?
We like to believe we can actually give them hope because this is as much a psychological challenge for them with the difficulties and the occupation with which they are under. So by giving them some clothes, which are a treat for them, making sure they've got the right food, and, as I said, giving them a little gift. So, you know, that gift will vary, obviously, depending upon the age of the children, and there again, the circumstances. But nevertheless, it is all wrapped up by giving them some hope. At a time when the rest of the world, of course, in many instances, is celebrating the birth of our Lord, is celebrating that through the good things of life, in terms of partying, in terms of mixing with friends, being able to travel to see friends. Of course, we recognize that, particularly over in the Bethlehem district, they cannot travel very far. They may have relations elsewhere, but they cannot get to them because of various restrictions. And so they're living very much in an isolated community and don't have that benefit of being able to share the goodwill of this season with their friends and families to the same extent as we can.
Some people might say that in the Holy Land they're better off than the poor in Africa or Asia, and this is a time of economic hardship just about for everybody these days. How important would you say it is to support our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land at this time, at Christmas time especially?
Well, they are the roots of our faith. And with the Christian population having been reduced in the Holy Land down to somewhere between 1% and 2%, depending upon the statistics you read, our main focus is to try to support those Christians who are left and then to give them some hope for the future and some financial support for the future in order to be able to provide some really strong economic base for them to look forward with hope. Which is why we're now in the business of setting up a small candle-making factory in Bethlehem to provide employment. That's why our house repair program not only develops and improves the quality of the houses, but provides employment. That's why we work with the Christian shops, not just giving out food and clothes. That would be easy to do at Christmas, but actually providing them with coupons where the Christian shop owners get benefit, and that helps employment. And so no one is trying to compare the needs of the poor in different parts of the world. Of course, there are huge challenges in Africa and India and indeed elsewhere. But what makes Bethlehem and the Holy Land so different is that it has this faith base, this faith concern that all of us within the Christian churches have to try to preserve Christianity in the land of our Lord.
I know that the Friends of the Holy Land has become an ecumenical initiative supported also by the Anglican Church. How has your program impacted people and parishes back home who've been supporting it?
I think that we have a long way to go. We have 2,500 Catholic parishes in England and Wales and 15,000 Anglican parishes. We are just scratching the surface. But the fact is that with the support of our Catholic and Anglican hierarchy here in England and Wales, we are making considerable progress. We are doubling our turnover every year at the moment, and that turnover is donations that are coming into us, many from very, very generous individuals, which of course are going straight to the Christians in the Holy Land. So big impact here in England and Wales, but a long, long way to go.
And warmest Christmas greetings there, and thanks to Peter Rand, the Vice Chairman of Friends of the Holy Land. If you'd like to find out more about just what they do, you can log on to www.friendsoftheholyland.org.uk. And now we end today's program with part one of our Christmas play, No Crib for a Bed. Author Jill Bevilacqua takes us back to Christmas night in the year 1223, when St. Francis of Assisi set up a special crib on a hillside near the Umbrian town of Greccio.
Representations of Christ's nativity existed from early times. The Catacomb of St. Sebastian has a 4th century fresco showing a crib with ox and donkey bending over of the Holy Child. And in the Church of St. Mary Major in Rome is a famous crib set up by Pope Sixtus III in the mid-5th century. And according to tradition, part of the original manger was believed to have been brought there from Bethlehem in the year 642 under the pontificate of Theodore I. Until 1870, it was traditional for the Pope to celebrate midnight mass at this crib. Live representations of cribs in churches took place in France in the 11th, 12th and 13th centuries, but these ludi theatrales gradually lost their sacred character, becoming so crude and tasteless, with, for example, priests playing the parts of midwives, that Pope Innocent III forbade them altogether. Francis of Assisi had no time for silver and gold cribs or elaborate nativity dramas. He wanted to inspire devotion in the people by showing the reality, the conditions of poverty and discomfort of the birth of Christ. No one has ever surpassed him.
It's a live crib.
Well, it's still a play. We have to act. I'm going to be Joseph.
Oh!
But you don't have to say anything.
That doesn't matter. It's still a play.
It isn't.
Now, don't argue, children. Come and have some tea.
Mmm, some cookies. You just made them for us.
I trust you to smell them out. Come on, then. Help yourselves and then tell me more about the play or the crib.
They call it creche in America.
But that's not a crib. It's a baby park. Jesus wasn't born in a baby park.
Children, please. It doesn't really matter what we call it. Creche is just the French word.
But why do we call it a crib, Grandma? A crib's a cradle, isn't it? And baby Jesus didn't have a cradle. It was a manger. It says so in the song.
And in the Bible.
Well, yes, well, you're both right. Well, a crib is a cradle in a way because it's used for tiny babies. But the word actually comes from an old German word, krebbe, which means a basket.
Like a Moses basket.
Hmm.
But Jesus was born in a stable, wasn't he?
Well, we only have St. Luke's Gospel to go by. Do you remember what he says? And she brought forth her firstborn son.
And wrapped him in swaddling clothes.
And laid him in a manger. So it was a stable. Because a manger's for animals to eat from, isn't it, Gran?
Yes, it is indeed.
Manger means to eat in French, and it's spelt manger.
Oh, goodness, you are knowledgeable, aren't you? Now, let's see what my dictionary says, shall we?
That's a real old book, Grandma.
Ah, here we are. I've got it. Crib, the stall or cabin of an ox.
Oh, so that's it. There was an ox in the stable where Jesus was born.
Well, we think so. And certainly there's an ox in every Christmas crib.
And a donkey.
Yes.
But who actually invented the Christmas crib? Was it Sir Francis Bastien? My teacher says it was.
Well, in a way, there were cribs before St. Francis's time. But it was certainly St. Francis who made it so popular. And he used live animals.
Live animals? How did he do that? In the church? I don't think our parish priest would let us bring animals into the church.
Probably not. But St. Francis loved animals, so I don't think he would have minded. But then he didn't make his crib in a church.
Where did he make it then?
Well, shall I tell you the story of Francis's crib?
Oh, yes, please, Grandma.
Yes.
Well, this is how it was. You see, when Francis began to get old and sick, he decided to live away from the towns and cities and retire to the hills so he could be alone with God.
Like a hermit?
Something like that. Well, after looking round a while, he settled on the top of a high hill above a village called Greccio. But the people of Greccio weren't very happy about it. They wanted Francis to live with them. So they went to the squire, the man who lived in the castle at the top end of the village. Sir John Velita was his name. He was a good friend of Francis. And he said he'd see what he could do.
Like someone stocking up firewood. Let's go and see who it is.
Oh, Sir John, good morning to you. You're out early.
Morning, Guido. Well met. Yes, we're on our way to see Brother Francis. Yeah, if we can make it up there, that is. I'm not as young as I used to be. Well, I'd better be on my way. Here, Benno, come on. There's no game for you in these woods. Bye then, Guido.
Good day, Sir John. Ask Brother Francis to pray for us all down here.
I will indeed. Hey, look at that hawk up there, Benno. Now, there's a bird for you. Wish I had his wings instead of these gammy legs.
Sir John!
Oh,
Sir John Velita, what brings you up here on these heights? Hello, Benno.
You may well ask, Brother Francis, but who invented them is what I say. Who invented these heights? Oh, for a man of my age and size.
Indeed, my dear Sir John, but he who invented them first made you strong and spare. A valiant soldier without fear of men on mountains.
Indeed. Those were the days, Brother Francis, when I would leap into the saddle and...
Oh, but I forgot. I brought you a present.
A present?
A rabbit for your dinner.
Oh. Thank you for your kind thought, but don't bring me any of God's creatures for my dinner. I'd rather see them running free. Oh. You should know that by now.
Well, very well, Brother Francis, but I didn't catch this little fellow, and it wasn't Benno either. I found
him. Yes, I know. In a snare.
But I didn't set it, brother. I promise you, I...
It's all right, Brother John. I may call you Brother John?
Of course, Master.
No, just brother will do for me, too. Now then, tell me, what's your news? How are your people down in Greccio?
Yes, down in Greccio, that's just it. We are down and you are up, but we need you down.
It sounds like a children's game. So, go on, John.
Well, the people asked me to... You see, they want you... We want you to come down and live with us near the castle.
Within the walls, hmm?
That's it. That's it. Within the walls, with us. We want you. We need you. Do come, dear brother. We'll make you a house wherever you choose.
Thank you, Brother John. It's good of you and your people to be so thoughtful. Tell you what, let's leave it to the Lord to decide. But I'll make you a promise. I will live no further from the castle than this. Find a young boy and take a burning brand from your household fire and tell him to throw it as far as he can. And I will make my dwelling where the brand falls.
Oh, brother, yes, yes. Let's go down then and find a boy, and we will start to build your house.
I do not need a house. But come, let's go down.
Ah, yes.
So, too. If he were living here among us, things would be different, I'm sure.
Oh, they would, but he seems to prefer being up on that hill. They say he sleeps on the cold stone. Can't be good for him.
No, but he's a holy man of God, and they don't seem to get all those ills like us common folk.
Oh, they do, but they don't talk about it. As for Francis, he's not a well man,
right,
but he...
there.
Hey, what's going on over there? Look, Martha.
It's him. It's Brother Francis. And old Sir John. They're bending over something.
That's young Matt with them. What's he doing with that log? It's a light.
He's throwing it.
It's going over there.
To the other side.
The wood's on fire.
But he's only a lad. How could he throw that far?
It's a sign from heaven.
We won't have him here after all.
So that's where you have to be, Brother Francis. Up on high.
Don't be despondent, John. I'm still with you, even if I'm not among you. Listen, I have a request. It's something I've been thinking about for some time.
Anything you ask is yours, dear brother.
Well, it's rather unusual. It has to do with the Holy Feast, which is not so far off.
The Feast of Christmas?
That's it, John, Christmas. The Feast of Feasts. For me, the most beautiful of them all. The day when God became a little child and nourished himself with the milk of a woman. And so I thought, I should like to celebrate the coming feast of the birth of our Savior with you.
Oh.
Yes, with you and all the people of Greccio.
Oh, brother, you would come down here for Christmas?
No, not exactly.
Oh.
No, don't look so gloomy, John. Listen, you have a property, haven't you?
Mm-hmm.
On the other side of the hill?
I do. You need it. It's yours.
No, John, I don't need it. Or rather, I do. But only for one night.
One night? But it's only a hill.
Yes, I know, but there are caves, aren't there?
Oh, yes, there are lots of caves all over. But what would you want with them?
I'll tell you. I should like to commemorate the birth of our Savior in a special way. I should like to show that birth at Bethlehem.
Oh.
I've been there, you know, John.
Yes, Brother Francis, I know. And you went to see the Turk, too, the infidel.
Yes, but God loves the infidel, too, John.
Oh. So you say, though I...
Yes, he does. But let's leave that for the moment. What I want to do is to show the birth of our dear Lord in as realistic a way as possible.
Hmm.
To show its poverty, all mm-hmm. the discomfort and suffering mm-hmm. of that birth.
But how...
I'll tell you, John, I'll tell you. You must find a suitable cave up there on your hill
mm-hmm.
and prepare a manger, mm. you know, like your animals have. Fill it with hay, fresh mm-hmm. hay, and then there are the animals.
The animals?
Yes, the ox and the donkey.
Uh-huh.
Like those that kept the infant Jesus company and warmed him with their breath on that cold night. It was cold, you know. It's not always warm, not even in Palestine.
It will be cold here on Christmas night. And when we have prepared the manger and the animals, what then?
Well, then we shall have the parish priest celebrate the holy sacrifice, and I shall be deacon and sing the gospel.
Ah, and we shall all come up from Greccio.
Yes, John. All of you. Men, women, children, every one of you. And my friars will come from the hermitages round about, and we'll all celebrate the holy feast together.
Mm.
What do you say? Will you lend me your mountain for Christmas
oh,
night?
Oh, indeed I will. And what a night it will be. But will the parish priest agree to come? He's very correct, you know. Very obedient to the bishop.
I know, but you needn't worry. I have the permission of one who is over the parish priest.
Ah, the bishop?
The Pope.
Oh.
The Holy Father himself gave me leave when I was in Rome last.
Oh, the Holy Father himself. Oh, well, then there's no problem at all. So, well, I must begin to prepare this Christmas.
Oh, yes, indeed, John. But what about the climb?
Huh?
Will you not find it too much, well, a man of your age and size?
oh, dear, you certainly have me sized up, Brother Francis. Yes, I shall find it a bit of an effort, but you will help me with your prayers,
yes.
And it will be, well, a different sort of Christmas.
Yes. It will be a different sort of Christmas.
Yes.
You have been listening to part one of our Christmas play, No Crib for a Bed. Taking part were Arthur Baum, Ken Belton, Julia Cirillo, Sylvia Favor, John Gayford, Abbott Gilbert Jones, Thaddeus Jones, Julian Lovett, Benjamin Marino, Helen Sterling, Frank von Kugelgen, and Veronica Wells. The second and final part of No Crib for a Bed will be broadcast at the same time tomorrow.
And that concludes today's program. I'm Tracy McClure, wishing all of our listeners a very blessed Christmas. Laudetur Jesus Christus.